Have your Bibles, I'd like to open to the sixth chapter of Romans. Would like to try to deal with the first 11 verses of this chapter, and my hopes is that we don't get so technical with it that it gets dry. That's my hope, that the Lord would bless it however he sees fit. I like to begin with the end. And that is the end of the thought of the first 11 verses, which is the 11th verse. So if you have your Bibles, I would like to turn to the 11th verse of the 6th chapter of Romans, Romans 6 and 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon. That's a good old word, isn't it? Reckon. What it means here is to set it before us and to look at it. To set it before us and consider it. This is the summary statement of the previous 10 verses. Reckon, likewise reckon ye also yourselves. Look how personal that is. Ye also yourselves, every single one of who Paul was addressing this to, ye also yourself, to be dead, and he could have said to be dead unto sin, but he doesn't. He says to be dead indeed unto sin. Why throw in that word indeed? Indeed there means actually, really, dead unto sin. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Does that seem to be a statement of something in the future or something now? Now. Right now. Whatever he's talking about now. Now, it might continue all the way into the future, but what he's talking about is what is true now. You're now. It's like in the 8th chapter of Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Now. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In these first 11 verses, he mentions dead, death, crucified like 15 times in these 11 verses. And the other word that he uses about 10 times in these 11 verses is we. He says us, which is another derivative of we, but we. So whatever he wants us to know, it has to do with death. And it has to do with we. Now, notice how he begins this chapter, 6 and 1. There's three questions that he asks in these first two verses. And I believe he uses verses 3 through 10 to answer those three questions. I like it when a writer would say, ask a question to focus our mind, and then you don't have to search all through the Bible. Then he answers it right there. So the answer to his question begins in verse 3 and continues through verse 10. And then verse 11 that we have read to you is when he sums it all up. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's another question. God forbid. How shall we, there's the we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? And then notice the first three words of the next verse. Know ye not. So what he's getting ready to tell them, obviously, is referred to in the previous chapter. or chapters. He's questioning, don't you know this? He expects them to know what he's getting ready to go in further detail. And that's how truth is. Truth, oftentimes, we get a principle of truth. And then if God blesses, we start seeing how that principle is true. God doesn't intend us just to take it on surface level and not drill down and see how whatever principle he is setting forth is indeed true. So where do you think he might be referring to? And I think it's to the fifth chapter. Now, in this reading, we're going to get into the word baptism. Baptized. Go to the sixth chapter of Hebrews when he says not to lay again the foundation of doctrine, and he lists some things, and one of the things he lists there is baptisms, plural. There's more than one baptism taught in God's Word. With Moses, we hear about being baptized under the cloud and under fire and so forth. But most people, when they hear the word baptism, they go to water baptism. What we find out about water baptism is that it's a symbol of something else. What I don't believe in all of these 11 verses, when the term baptism is used, that it has anything at all to do with water baptism. But it does mean to be immersed. It means to be joined. So what this is actually about here is the union that we have with Christ Jesus and what flows to us through that union. Now, if this is water baptism, and the fact is this is how you get into Jesus, get into Christ, then that would mean water baptism is what places you in Christ. And that's not true. There's other people that believe that, but it's heresy. How'd we get to be in Christ? We were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. We were given grace and truth in Christ Jesus before the world began. We were in Christ Jesus totally by the election of God, my friend. And we know that is without merit, neither having done any good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Even the tense of these verbs is the aorist tense, which is a passive tense. It means the work is an act that has already been done and completed. It's not something we do. It's something done to us. So, what shall we say then? What are you referring to? If you look into the fifth chapter, and we don't intend to try to preach on the fifth chapter, but if you look at it, you start a whole subject that I think he's continuing in the sixth chapter. It started in the 11th verse. Let me read that verse to you. Of Romans 5 and 11. And not only so, but we, here's the we again, also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You have a sinner reference in your Bible or somewhere. Is that word atonement mentioned there? Does it have a little number in your Bible? It does in mine. It says in mine, or reconciliation. It's hard for me to separate atonement from reconciliation. But it has to do, my friends, with expiating, blotting out, as it were, our sins, the sins of God's elect. And then from the 12th verse, all the way through the rest of it, in the 11th chapter, he sets up two people. One of them is Adam, and the other is Christ. And Adam is the first man, Adam. And Christ is a second man, Adam. And he says there's things that are identical about those men as they come to us. And there's things that is opposite. He doesn't use the word opposite. He uses the phrase not as. There's things that's as, A-S. And then there's things that not as. What is not as is what actually comes to us. What comes unto us from Adam is not as the things that come unto us through Christ. They are opposites of one another. One is death, one is life. One is judgment, one is righteousness. They're opposites of one another. But the as is how it comes to us. And you know how it comes to us? We are 100% passive in how it comes to us. One of the things that all of us were completely passive in, had no choice, had no action, had no decision to be made, is whatever family we were born into. We had nothing to do with that. When we were born with our name, I didn't name myself and you didn't either. We all, when we were born, had the name of our father and mother. We didn't choose that name. It was given to us. We couldn't reject it. We couldn't say, I don't want to be born with that man and that woman. Born me with another family. No, you didn't have a choice. And that's just like this is. Those who are in Adam, which is all mankind, save one, which is the second man, Adam, are representative as by Adam. And Adam is the federal head, our representative head. So whatever Adam does, my friend, flows to us without us choosing to it for it to flow. Doesn't matter. You don't get a vote. You don't get a decision. Your will, my will, nothing, my friend. We are 100% passive. But in like manner, all those who are in the second man, Adam, which is Jesus Christ, whatever flows from him to us is the same identical way. It comes to us because we are in, positionally. We are in Adam. But also in Christ. We didn't have a decision about either one. Now, some would complain about being in Adam, but I don't think anybody complains about being in Christ. Do you? But as we have borne the image of the earthy, which is Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's just fact. Doesn't matter whether we agree with it or don't agree with it. It's just fact. Indeed, it is true. It is actually, literally true. So, we get to the end of this. Let me read you one other verse because I think it would tie in if the Lord would bless. The 17th verse of the 5th chapter. For if by one man's, Adam's, offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Do you see the two different reigns that are there? My friends, that reigning is going to be a part of what he talks about. Towards the end of it, read the 19th, 20th, and 21st of the 5th chapter. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Christ, shall many be made righteous. Now that's not the same many. One many is all humankind, all mankind, except Jesus Christ, are in Adam. If it were possible for us to trace our family tree of who, you know, we all be related. Now it might be so far back that you couldn't count how far, but we all sprung from the same two people, Adam and Eve. All of us. All of us. Doesn't matter. All the thieves. All the murderers. That's all in our ancestry. All of it. So, 20th. Moreover, the law, he talked about the law earlier, don't get into it. The law entered that the offense might abound. What does that mean? Well, there was a law given to Adam, and then there wasn't another law given until Moses. But he says death reigned between those two people. What were they guilty of? They broke no law. Because the only law given was to Adam. And God didn't give another law until he got to the Ten Commandments. So what were they guilty of? What flowed to them, my friends, is that reigning power of sin. So that the guilt and the sin of Adam flowed upon us. So that we were guilty under that. So, when did the law, and this time I think he's talking about Ten Commandments, when did the law enter? So that it might point out what sin is. I always use the same example. Somebody, one of these, well, I'll use this example. This is another one. Brother, I've used it once, see if y'all remember. Brother Shane Burris's father, Elder David Burris. Avid hunter at one time. I don't know that he is now. But he lives up north somewhere. I don't remember where. I think he moved from one state to another after he lived there. But anyway, he's up north. And he was out deer hunting one day. And this exotic animal came out to him. I don't know what it was. I'll just make it up. I don't know. An impala. I don't know what it was. Some exotic animal. And you know what he did? He shot it. Well, the man that owned the animal, it escaped from a protected area, but it got loose. And the man was trying to come after Brother David for killing that particular animal. But guess what? In the state that he lived in, together with any state you live in here, doesn't have a law about killing impala or whatever it was. There's no law against it. Therefore, they couldn't do a thing to him because there was no law that he broke. So what a law does, my point, my friends, is pinpoint your transgressions. It says what you're guilty of. It pinpoints, it lays it, it marks iniquity. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. And it did abound. It abounded. Remember, the flood was in between Adam and Moses. Everybody except those that were on the ark, my friend, died. There's never been that much death at one time. Not only death of people, death of animals, air breathing out, that the whole world was covered with water. Can't imagine the amount of death there was. Everybody except those eight souls that were on the ark. That's how far sin abounded. But sin can only go so far. You know where sin stops its abounding? At death. So, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What does that mean? Well, sin went this far. Grace not only went that far, it went beyond that far. And not only did it abound further, it abounded over it. That as sin hath reigned, there's the reign of death, that sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Evidently, Paul was concerned. And you know, we hear that when people misrepresent what we believe. And they'll say something like that, like this. If I believe like that, I'd go do whatever I wanted to. That's an old argument. And evidently it was here in the fifth chapter of Romans. That is, if grace is going to overabound what I do, then I'll just go do anything I want to. What difference does it make? So one of the arguments that could have come out of the fifth chapter of Romans, Paul is dealing with it right now at the beginning of the sixth. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, he's going to tell us something that's going to be a little hard for us to grasp. It only took me about 40 years to grasp it. My dad believed this, and I argued with him for 20 of those 40 years. Only to find out that on this particular thing, it was Dad that was right and Sonny that was wrong. So let's go into it. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Then he says, God forbid. And then notice the question that he asked. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The fact of the matter is, what he is talking about, that is impossible. It's impossible. He's not talking now about our experience or about our condition, because we continue to sin. But guess what? Positionally, my friends, we are dead to sin and cannot abide there any longer, because we've been removed from the reign of death by sin, my friends, and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, I'm not talking about church, into the elect family of God, my friends, into the reign of grace. Now, that's what all this is talking about. Let's see how it works. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Now he's getting ready to mention three things. He already did one, death. The next thing he's going to mention is buried. And then the third thing he's going to mention is life or live. Death, burial, and resurrection. Well, isn't that what baptism represents? Yes, it does. Water baptism? Yes. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Then how do you know that's not what it's talking about? Look at the next verse. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Well, aren't we supposed to walk separately or differently after we've been baptized into... Okay, read the next verse. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. That disqualifies it from being water baptism at all. How many people you know of? I got kinfolk this way. My sister's this way. My son is this way. How many folks do you know that's been baptized, my friend, and has not walked in the newness of life? They have not. It says they shall. Either God's lying or this isn't water baptism. It can't be. So what is it? Positionally, my friends, We've been immersed in the death, in the burial, and in the resurrection of Christ. We were joined to Him. This planet, my friends, is like being engrafted into, to be a part of. We were in Him, and when it happened to Him, it happened to us, my friend. Just like He explained in the fifth chapter of Romans between the first man and the second man, Adam. The fact that we were chosen in Christ, the fact that we were planted in Him, my friend, by God Almighty, means that when He died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. And when He arose, we arose. And when He took His seat on the right hand of God, positionally, my friends, the elect family of God took their seat right there with Him. We are dead to the reign of sin. Oh, it still bothers us. Now, just in case you wondered, I stopped at the 11th verse. Why didn't I go further? Because beginning at the 12th verse, now He gets into the experience. Now He leaves the positional position and starts talking about mortifying the deeds of the body. He's still talking about things we need to do, my friend, because of what's already been done for us and to us. So, three things in the third and the fourth verses. Death, burial, and life. Now in the fifth and sixth verses, He talks about the death. In the eighth and ninth and tenth, He talks about the life. So let's just go through it. Fifth, for if we've been planted, if we, there's an if statement. There is a condition, but it's not a condition we meet. It's a condition that God has met for. If we've been chosen in Him, as another way of saying that. That's who the we are. Who is the we? We who are dead to sin. That's who the we is all the way through this. For if we have been planted together. You know what that makes me think of? The word together. You know, when Sharon and I started dating, and you all know the experience of that. Don't need to tell you how old and all that stuff we were. But we didn't call it dating. We said we were going together. That's how we referred to it. I don't know if that term's still used. I've had no reason to check up on that term. I don't know if that's what's used. But I like that. We were going together. We were together. My friends, I want you to know that this together with Christ is the strongest together that there is. You are joined together, my friends. Legally, positionally, you are joined together. So much so that God is your Father and Christ is your joint, your elder brother. What happens to Christ and what did happen to Christ is as it has happened to us. Now, it didn't exactly happen. I remember as a child, we would sing a song Sunday after Sunday, and I disliked the song. Didn't like singing it, sung it anyway. Always kind of had a frown on my face when I was singing it as a little boy. But it says, were you there when they crucified my Lord? And they dragged that out. I mean, it just lasted forever. And I'd read that song and hear it sung. And I thought as a 7 or 8 or 9 year old, I thought, how stupid of a question. I wasn't born till 1953 and they're asking if I was there? How would you answer that question? Were you there? Answer it in your mind. Were you there? Yes. Positionally, representatively, you were there. Not in reality, I mean, not literally, not naturally. So that's why he uses likeness in this. Okay. Together. Second chapter of Ephesians. But God, fourth verse, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and raised us up together, and made us set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know that last part is one of the misused scriptures there is in the Bible. You know, when we have a good meeting, camp meeting or something like that, you'll hear it if you listen for it, that we've been made to set together in heavenly places. My friends, it's not about our experience. It's about our condition. It's about our position. We've set together in Christ, my friends, positionally. Because Christ sat on the right hand of Father. We are there with him on the right hand. Legally, positionally, covenantly. Together. Together. Back to the sixth chapter. Of Romans. For if we've been planted, by the way, this baptism into Christ, it's not a partial thing. You don't get one of these things if you don't get all these things. You don't get the death and then leave off the burial and the life. No. You don't get the death and the burial and then leave off the life. No. If you get one, you got them all. It's a package thing. It's not into some form of him, like his truth, for instance. It's not. It's into him. It's into the body. It's into Christ himself. Therefore, we are buried. Now, why include the burial? I mean, that's, if you died, it follows you'd be buried. But why include it? My daughter, Elisa, is horribly allergic to silk. I mean, hives everywhere. One time, and she started getting into some of the newer books and stuff in English and science and so forth in high school, she started breaking out. All over, and they couldn't, and they finally traced it to the silk that was in the pages of the book and that type of stuff. So they had to Xerox her own book so that she not break out in that stuff. And if she, I mean, even a scarf that a woman might wear, she's got to be careful. If you ever see Elisa hug you and she kind of goes like that, that's why she's doing it. If you got a scarf on, she can't touch it. But she has given instructions, tongue in cheek. What she's given instructions is to make sure to bury her in silk. And if she doesn't break out, then go ahead with the process. The point is this. When you bury somebody, it's sure enough proof that that person's dead. There can be no question about it. It's almost like when Lazarus... And they rolled away the stone, and the family said, don't do that. He stinketh. Well, God knew that. Christ knew that. But he wanted that stone to roll away so every one of them could smell death and understand that Lazarus was graveyard dead. He showed the signs of it. He stunk. That's why burial, my friend. It didn't take a sickness of Christ. It didn't take almost sick. No, it took his death. But guess what? When he died, he also died to the reign of sin. Now, how do we know that? How long was Lazarus in the tomb? 3 days? 3 nights? How long was Christ in the tomb? 3 days? 3 nights? His body didn't decay at all because he was not a sinner by practice. He had no sin in him. What sin he had was a sin that was laid upon him by the Father. But guess what? If Christ signified by being buried that he was dead to the reign of sin, all those who are in Christ are also in that same position in that they are dead to sin. They're dead to the reign of it. It has no more power over them. It can condemn no longer. What charge would you bring up? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You can't. Why? Because it's all been laid to Christ. And he expiated it. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He removed them as far as the east is from the west. Sixth verse. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, we've used this word should a couple of times because it's in here. For instance, let's go back up to fourth verse again. Therefore, we are buried. And again, that's that passive tense. That's a past act that's completed. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we also should walk in newness of life. Those of you that have a good old dictionary, look up the word should and see what it says. I did this morning just to make sure I was right. My old English Oxford dictionary. You know how when you look up a word, like I looked up the word in, I-N, I looked up the word on, O-N. It was a page and a half of definitions. It is. Come over to the house, I'll show it to you. But should is three words. It says past tense of shall. It's not should like we mention it. Like I should lose weight. It's not that. It's a form of shall. It's the past tense of shall. It's a sure thing to happen. Now, we're going to show that, we trust, in just a second. Again, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, that means be enslaved to it. See, that's what we were in nature. That's what Adam did for us. We were enslaved to sin. As Brother Altham used to say, we were 10,000 talents in debt and not a farthing to pay. That's scripture. But then he said, but God does give us spending money along the way. We were worse than bankrupt. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. That's where we were. Enslaved, in bondage. It would be just impossible for us to get out of that condition as it would be for Adam, who had laid prone upon the earth after he was formed by the dust of that earth before the Lord breathed life into his nostrils to get up and walk. He couldn't do a thing. All he could do is lay there. He had no action. That's what we were. Enslaved in sin. No longer. How do you know that, Brother Sonny? Let's look at the seventh verse real quick. It's a real short one. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Leave it in the context. One that is dead to sin is freed from sin. Now, getting ready to talk about the being alive now. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Notice back in the fifth, as he started all, the fifth verse, he uses the term, for if we, and then later and he says, we shall be. So if this, we shall be this. If we died, we'll be buried. If we buried, we'll be raised. No ifs, ands, or buts. It has to be that way. For if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, and neither does it us positionally, my friends. Oh, it bothers us. It causes us to do all kinds of things. I know it does. But positionally, my friends, we're dead to it. It is impossible to live any longer in that enslaved condition. We might choose to, but positionally, my friends, it cannot be disannulled. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Sin hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, and so have we. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ our Lord. My friends, we are secure in that position, never to fall finally away. But if we live in this life, and we can live in such a way that one might want to say, we hopes he's going where we expect he's not. We can live that way. That doesn't mean it's impossible for... In fact, if any man says he has no sin, he is a liar and the truth's not in him. Yes, we sin. But that's our condition. That's not what he's talking about in these 11 verses. He's talking about our position. You know how Christ sees you now? You know how God sees you now? Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we ought to walk that way. Old story. I'll tell it and then we'll leave. Back when I lived in Arkansas, once upon a time, there's a guy by the name of Nolan Richardson that was coach of the Razorbacks basketball team. And Razorbacks had never been really all that, I mean, you know, every once in a while had a pretty good team, but then if you made it to the NCAAs, you were happy, okay? Just to get there. And if they got to the Final Eight, it was like, wow, over the top. But one year they made it all the way to the Final Four. And the first team, if I remember right, the first team they had to play in the Final Four was Georgetown. And that's when they were good. And I thought, there's no way they're going to win this game. And I couldn't bear to watch it. So I recorded it. Actually, I was away from home, I think, when it happened. But anyway. So I went to work the next day, and my friends at work said, man, could you believe that game? What happened? I said, they won. You mean we beat Georgia? Yes, really? Yes. I couldn't wait to get home and watch that. And I turned it on, and they trailed almost the entire game. And especially in the last 4 or 5 minutes of it, they were going the wrong way. And I thought, has somebody played a trick on me? Somebody told me that my team won, and in reality, they lost. If they have, I'm going to kill them. But you know what? They were right. The Razorbacks did win. And they won the next day, or 2 days, and they were national champion. Only time in history that they were national champion of basketball. Now, what's my point? I'm not playing with you. I'm not telling you a trick. I'm telling you, my friends, that you are secure in Christ Jesus forever. And you and I ought to act like it. When we get down, we need to recognize where we are in Christ. When heartache comes, we need to recognize that we'll see them again. Whatever befalls our way, we need to know and understand and remember what we are in Christ. And nothing can disannul it. Even the 430 years that Israel was in bondage in Egypt cannot disannul the fact that God promised it through Abraham, who was a long time before Moses, where the law was. It's real. It's true. One day, all of God's elect family, including you, and I trust myself, will be with Him forevermore in a paradise called heaven and immortal glory. Here in this life, we need to act like it. And God bless you is our prayer. We stand and sing some suitable hymns. Publish an open door for members. If there be any that desire to join Bethel Church, the opportunity is yours. We ask that you come forward. Somebody have a number, please.
370.
370. Stand and sing.